Thank you, Brother Perry. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And this morning we will be dealing with a passage of Scripture that I suppose that if you've been in church for any measure of time, you are familiar with. And yet, it's a message that I believe that we need to revisit from time to time. It's a passage of Scripture that the Lord opened my eyes to one day, and it was powerful to me. And I pray that in the same way, the Lord would open the eyes of all of our spiritual understanding today, that we may see this powerful truth and how it relates to us. Sometimes I've discovered we come to the Word of God and we read it and we interpret it only on the basis of our own human experience. And later on in life, you'll read a passage of Scripture that maybe you've read 1,000 times, but because of where you are at that moment, God will turn the lights on, as it were, for you in your mind. And you'll see the truth in a way that you would have otherwise never seen it. And God is gracious that way. And so may we never come to the house of the Lord with the attitude that I talked to my Sunday school class about this morning. Been there, done that, read that, learned that. Because whenever we begin to develop that mindset, I don't need to go, he's probably going to preach on something I've already heard before, type of a thing. That's an indication that there's a callous growing on our heart. There's an insensitivity and an indifference. Can I tell you honestly, I come to church not because I'm the preacher and I have to. I come here because, of course, it's the calling of the Lord. But I need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I need the time in the Word of God. I need time with the people of God. And there will never come a time in my life where I don't. Even if I think that I have come to that point, then that would be an indicator to me that I need it more than ever. Amen? Can I just add a little commercial break here? If you don't go to Sunday school, can I ask you a question? Why don't you go? Some people think, well, it's my only day to sleep in. Okay, well, I'll give you that, but Sunday school is at 9:30. Most of you get up way earlier than that for work. You can still get a little rest. Well, you know, Sunday school is for kids. Oh? Who said that? Well, you know, I get my cup full during the preaching service. Well, you must have a small cup. And we should pray that the Lord would enlarge our hearts. Well, they're always talking about things that are not relevant to me. Since when is any part of the Bible not relevant to you? It's a little quiet right now, and I understand. Because there are a lot of folks that are going through issues and struggles and problems. Can I tell you, if I was not in the house of the Lord and I was having marital problems, you know where I'd be? I'd get to the foundation Sunday school class every time they met. You know why? Because every single time we meet, you're going to get something from the Bible to strengthen your family, strengthen your marriage, help you become better parents every time. Now, maybe you're the perfect family. Maybe you've got it all wired together and never have any issues. In which case, come and see. We'll have you teach the class. Okay? So, I just thought I'd put that in there. But we're going to deal with a passage of Scripture that some of you may on faith say, well, I've heard this one before, but just fasten your seat belts and say, Lord, whatever you want to teach me today, that's what I want to receive. Mark chapter number 12, and the Bible tells us in verse number 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that during these next few moments together, that the Spirit of God would have free course in every heart. I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Lord, that if there be one here today that is uncertain of their eternal destiny, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For Christians who are lingering and despond and despair and Lord, finding no victory, no joy, I pray that You would move in their hearts. Speak to them by Thy Spirit, I pray. Use me as a conduit of Your blessing to Your people. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, Everything to Me. Everything to Me. It's amazing to me how glibly people say certain things. How many times have we talked to someone and they have, with their hand over their heart, told you how much the Lord means to them? How many times have we spoken to people and we have heard them almost with their hand over their heart, or perhaps in fact with their hand over their heart, tell you how much someone meant to them? They mean the whole world to me. And yet, when it comes right down to it, it doesn't often appear that the Lord really does mean everything to us. Sometimes I think talk is cheap. Wish I had a nickel for every time I had someone sit in my office and marriage falling apart. Be it a husband or a wife sitting there with the spouse, and the spouse say, but I really love you. And their partner look at them and say, you know, talk is cheap. You said that so much that I don't even believe it anymore. I'm not sure you know what that means. I love you. Some of you are right now feeling what I'm telling you a little bit. Because you've been in situations like that where people have expressed things that are profound statements. And yet it seemed like there was nothing behind any of it. He's everything to me. Oh, how I love Jesus! And we put the life to the light of the Word. And it would seem like they really don't know what they're saying. It would seem like it's just words. Nothing behind it. As we consider that, there were those in Hebrew culture at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that on face, everyone thought had it together. Oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers of the day, they on face had it all together and no doubt would have loudly in the marketplaces told everyone how much the Lord God meant to them. Only for the Lord to reveal them for what they were and to demonstrate that what they were saying really wasn't going on in their life. It was as if the Lord was saying, talk is cheap. Oh, they were a pretentious sort. They were a self-important, self-righteous bunch of clerics that believed that the world may stop turning if it were not for them and their influence and input on the world, but the Lord called them a generation of vipers. He said, full well you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but on the inside you're full of extortion and excess. In other words, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And He called them that. He said, you're a generation of vipers. Under your tongue is the poison of asps, He said. He said, you're like whited sepulchres. On the outside, you have it all together. You're a tomb that's painted white and pretty, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. I wonder how oft have we said, the Lord means everything to me, only to demonstrate with our life that He really means nothing to us. The Apostle Peter stood up in the hour of the Lord's great agony and said, though all men will forsake you, yet will I never forsake you. Only a few hours afterward, we would discover that he would deny the Lord three times and undermine everything that he told the Lord. I'll die for you because, Lord, you mean the whole world to me. That's what the Pharisees thought. You mean the whole world to me, Lord, God. But their lives did not reflect what their lips were saying. And the Bible says, beware, the Lord is giving a sovereign warning of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost seats at feasts, or rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These shall have a greater damnation. And by the way, that was reiterated by the Apostle James as he wrote in James chapter 3 and verse number 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. And literally what that means is when you stand in the position of spiritual leadership, you will be held to a higher standard of accountability because you are the teacher and should know better. And that's why sometimes when people say, well, I've been there, done that, I've read that, I've learned that, I already know that stuff, then you have set yourself in a position of being the leader and there's a greater accountability that comes along with that knowledge, for to whom much is given, much shall be required. As we consider this, we are familiar with the story of the widow's mite, and I believe that there are many of us today that have heard that story and we identify with it because we've been through financial hardships, so that we can understand with, and identify with this poor woman who had very little. How many of you can identify with that? Can I get a witness today? All right. Yeah, there's a few here. Anybody ever had a little lack of what you needed? And maybe right now some of you say, yeah, that's me. And so we can identify readily with this widow woman. And as we read about this instance, the Bible says Jesus sat over against the treasury in verse 41 and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. I want you to understand some things about the Lord. First of all, would you notice with me in this passage of Scripture, the Master, the Master. The Bible tells us that Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now, if you do some background work and study, you're going to discover that in the court, the women's court, and leading to the Gentile court, there were 13 brazen treasury boxes or brass treasury boxes that had they were fluted receptacles, much like a trumpet would be on the end, that were placed strategically on the walls around this particular area of the temple. And Jesus sat down somewhere around the Gentile court, the women's court, where He could have a vantage point on these 13 brass treasury boxes. And the Bible tells us that He
beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, I want you to understand something about this, and that is that the Lord saw not only what they gave, the Lord saw how they gave. I want you to understand that though we do not have treasury boxes on the wall of the church, we pass an offering plate around, that the Lord nevertheless is beholding these things. God sees it all. Now, sometimes when we talk about the sovereignty of our God, when we talk about His omnipresence, that He's everywhere all at the same time, some people think that that's like a real ominous statement to make, like, you know, the Lord's watching you, you better be careful. Well, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the reason why is He's desiring to show Himself strong in behalf of them to fear Him. God wants to demonstrate His own power towards those who walk uprightly, the Bible says. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The Lord saw the treasury. The Lord witnessed it all. And I want to ask you a question today. Is that a comfort to you? Is that a comfort to you that the Lord saw and heard everything since the time you woke up this morning about your life? Is it a comfort to you to know that the Lord heard the conversations in your home last night? Is it a comfort to you to know that the Lord saw how you dealt with your kids yesterday? The Lord saw what you downloaded on the internet in the last week. Is that a comfort to you? Praise the Lord, we have a sovereign God that sees everything, and His Master, He sat down and He beheld the people as they gave, as they brought their gifts to the treasury. There's nothing that escapes the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God. And for those that love the Lord, that should provide a great comfort, because there's nothing that befalls us that God has not seen and does not know. And He knows how to comfort us in all of our distresses. Amen? So that should provide a comfort to you. But the Master, the Lord of all, is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. He sees and He knows. So understand that there is nothing about your life that escapes the eye of God. And that's not a threat, that's a promise. Amen? You know why it's not a threat for the people of God? Because the Lord's intentions towards you are only good and not evil. And not evil. We see the Master, He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Would you notice with me, secondly, the manner? The manner. Say, what do you mean? The Lord beheld not just what they gave. He beheld the manner in which they gave. It says He beheld, what's the next word? How. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He watched the way that they did it. Now, I submit to you that God is not only interested in what we do, but in how we do it. Now, I know that today if I went to my aunt and uncle's home for lunch, that there's a way that my aunt puts a meal out there. If I go to her house for a simple sandwich, I know that the table is going to be set in a certain way. Because to her, how she does it is almost as important as the fact that she's doing it. There are a lot of folks, I could go to their homes and I could learn a lot about them by how they do things. God was discerning the spirit of the gift, not just what was given. God looks at how we do it. And do you know what was
characteristic of those that were rich? They were full of themselves. They gave with great pride and arrogancy. Now, the other day I was watching the kids. I've been doing a little bit of that lately. Timothy and Phoebe. And they sometimes both want the same toy all at the same time. Never mind, there's 100 of them on the floor. They both want the same one. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so they'll get into a little spat. And Phoebe, she hauled off and let Timothy have it the other day. And I mean, she can hold her own, believe me. I mean, she's getting there. And I said, I took her aside and I dealt with her. And I said, now you need to go over and you need to tell your brother that you're sorry for hitting him. So she went over and said, sorry, brother. I said, no, give him a hug. Tell him you're sorry. I said, it doesn't seem like you're really sorry. He took my toy. You see, she did what I asked her to do. But she didn't really do it how I wanted her to do it. So there wasn't really a great deal of parental gratitude and fulfillment in watching that apology being carried out. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in those situations, and it's not just the fact that you've done it. You can go to somebody and say, sorry. It doesn't really make a big difference, does it? No, it's almost worse than if you hadn't have said it. Right? You know what this? Well, I don't believe you. Because you didn't say it nice enough. You know, sometimes you say, I love you, Lord, and here's the tithe check, $11.23. $11.23? Well, you know, my check was, you know, $112.30. What do you expect? Right? Some of you are going like, I love you though. You know, the Lord doesn't just look at what you do. He looks at the way you do it. You know what the Bible says? God loveth a cheerful giver. You know why? Because He's looking at how we do the things that we do. I would tell you that we could come to church and we could probably hold church with raggedy carpet. A lot of churches don't have any carpet, right? We could hold church on dirty seats. But do you know why we have try to keep things nice? Because how we do the work of the Lord communicates how we feel about it. It communicates what's in our heart. You know, church growth experts have proven that after a person in a church walks by a place that needs to be cleaned or fixed 6 times, it no longer bothers them. It's no longer an issue with them. But you only get one chance to make a first impression on a non-believer. You understand that? So how we do the work of the Lord makes a big difference to someone that may not know the Lord. God is interested in how we do the work of the Lord. Now, I just want to tell you that the Lord was looking at the manner of it, how they cast it in, and there were some people that came and they were proud. They took their gold coins and they made a loud noise as they dropped them into the treasury so everyone would turn and look and think, wow, that guy's really dropping a ton of money in right now. But would you notice that the Bible says here, many that were rich cast in much. Maybe they stood over there and one by one they just let them trickle in. So it was a real, it was almost like hitting a slot machine and ding, 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 and you hear the money running out of it. And I've never been to a casino, but I've had the layover in the Las Vegas airport. How many of you have been there and yeah, know exactly what I'm talking about? And you're sitting there minding your own business waiting for your plane and you know you hear ding, 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 ding.
everybody looks and here's the money pouring out and they've got the cup out there and, you know, getting the coins and things, and everybody turns their head and they think this is a big deal. It was much like that in the outer court as these people were giving. They wanted people to look at them and see what they were giving. There was no humility in their hearts. But in verse 42, the Bible says, "There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Thirdly, see with me the mites. The mites. Not the bed mites. Anybody know a vacuum cleaner salesman that'll come to your house and vacuum the mites off your mattress? You've never had the blessing of that, I take it. But you know, some of you have had that. But this was a denomination of their currency. One mite was 1/8 of a penny. So two mites was a whopping 1/4 of a penny. According to Hebrew law, it was the least amount that could lawfully be given in the treasury. It was the least that could lawfully be given. She couldn't have given one mite because it didn't reach the standard of the minimum contribution. She had to give them both. There's no indication to us that she had to give any of it. But she gave all of it. And as we see this passage of Scripture, the Lord sat back and He was watching, and here came an insignificant woman to everyone's thinking who gave the least significant gift that could be given. And hardly anybody noticed except the Lord. She gave two mites. You say, well, I can't imagine somebody coming to give a gift and the Lord not receiving it. But according to the law, this was the least that could be given. As she put it in, it may have seemed insignificant to others, but it was huge to God. It was a gargantuan offering to the Lord. Because in the economy of God, He sees things not as man sees them. I can tell you that knowing how the media has dealt with the incomes of all the people that were running for public office, they were making such a deal out of the McCains having several houses and things, but they gave probably 100 times more money to charity than anybody else did in the race. But because they had several homes, it didn't count, you know. I've seen in times of great crisis and national tragedy where people have come forth and given large sums of money. I remember people made such a big deal out of, during the time of Hurricane Katrina, Oprah Winfrey gave $1 million to the victims of Katrina, and everybody thought that was so great. But what they didn't say was she had $500 million left over. And that was just a tax deduction. So let's take her out and give her a Lifetime Achievement Award because she helped, you know, help some people. That's not how God sees it. I saw the people of our church, many of whom were struggling to make ends meet, didn't have enough gas to get to work the next week. And yet, here they came when we were filling up a truckload here in the parking lot of the church, bringing food and clothing and bringing things and purchasing things at discount stores and filling up a truckload. Here's people that were given out of their household budgets, their grocery budgets for that week. And I tell you, in the economy of God, they gave more than all of the Oprah Winfreys of the world. You know why? Because God doesn't measure your gift by the size of the gift, but by what is left over. And that has always been the principle of New Testament giving. Not that some be burdened and others be eased, but that all should bear equally in the sacrifice. And some people say, my gift is insignificant. There was a little boy on the shore of Galilee along with 20,000 other people that were there listening to the Lord one day. And the Lord turned to His disciples and said, "Have ye any meat?" And they said, "Listen, we only have 300 penny worth of bread, and that's not sufficient for this great crowd." They looked around and said, "There's just a little boy here, and he's got a little fish, some loaves. He got some loaves and some fish, but what is that? That's insignificant." They said, "What is that?" They looked down upon it. "It's nothing." And the Lord said, "Hey, have them all sit down." That happened not just one time, but that happened two times within a close proximity where the Lord fed 5,000, then He fed 4,000, and that was just men above the age of 30. The indication in commentaries is that at the feeding of the 5,000, there was more like 20,000 people that partook, and there were 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. "We only have a little lunch. What in the world is that, Lord? It's insignificant." Some people say, "Well, you know, my little $10 in the offering plate is going to make a difference." Who said? Who said? Sometimes we think, "Well, my little bit is just so insignificant. It's not going to make that big a difference." It can make a huge significance for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I was just a little boy, I had my eye on a wristwatch down at the thrifty drugstore. And I used to push the lawnmower on Saturday down to the Shell station and put gas in the mower. And then I'd get a Slurpee if I had enough change left over, me and my brother, at the 7-Eleven. And I'd leave the mower out in front of the thrifty, and I'd go in and I'd look at that watch, little Timex watch, in the case of the thrifty drugstore. And it was $15. And I remember thinking, "Man, it would be so cool to have a watch. I just think that'd be so cool, you know." And I was, you know, 9 or 10 years old, maybe less than that, maybe 8, 9, or 10. And I had a little mason jar, and I cut a little slot in the lid, and I was using that for a piggy bank. And I'd make a little money mowing lawns or doing some extra chores, and I'd put my money in there, and I would, every once in a while, I'd count that money out. And I'd think, when I hit 15 bucks, man, that's the mother load. I'm going to Thrifty's. I'm going to buy that Timex watch, and that's going to be like Christmas for me. That's just going to be the end all, you know. I got to about $13.75. I was right there. I was about maybe a week, two at the most, away from that watch that I was saving for. We had a missionary come to our church. His name was Jack Baskin. He showed slides. He showed pictures of walking across rice paddies, the little villages, and showing pictures of people that had never, ever, one time heard the name of Jesus. And that here was a village that had never heard the gospel, and he wanted to go there and build a church. And he was asking people to give so that he could build a church in that village. And that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I went home and I was looking at that jar and I was thinking about that watch and I was thinking about what that missionary said. And I took that mason jar and I went to church and I put it in the offering plate. And I told the missionary, "It's more important for people to hear about Jesus than for me to have a watch. My mom makes sure I'm on time anyhow." And I put it in. I've had the opportunity to go to Korea. We lived there. I got to visit the church that $13.75 went to help build. And I could have said, $13.75, it's not very significant. I wonder if we went to Chelanamdo
and talked to some believers there, said, "Did that little offering mean anything?" I bet you they'd have another opinion. And today, I want you to understand something. As insignificant as you may think you are or what you have, it's significant to God. And little is much when God is in it. And friend, today, would you see that this woman took the least, and to her, to God, it was the greatest gift that could be given. Fourthly, we see her motive. What was her motive? The Bible says, "He called unto them his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." As we consider why in the world the woman would have given this, as we see the parallel passage in the book of Luke in chapter 21, the Bible tells us that the treasury was the offering to God. That's what Jesus called it in the parallel passage there in Luke 21. It was an offering to God. But as we began this passage, we read about the scribes. And the Lord gave a warning about the scribes, and it says here, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts." And then listen, verse 40, "which devour," what? Say it. "Widows' houses." Isn't it interesting that after the Lord said, "Watch out for the scribes that devour widows' houses," He began to tell us about a widow woman. And I believe that there's every indication that this woman was one of those who had fallen prey to the religious leaders of her day. And the common practice of the scribes and the Pharisees was to find a widow woman in Israel who was struggling financially and not able to make her bills, and would mortgage her home for her. And whenever she was unable to make the payments back to that religious leader, he would foreclose on her home and take everything that she had legally. These men would say, "I'm doing a great thing. I'm helping a widow woman stay in her house. So I'll take the mortgage on this house and I'll pay off the house. I'll carry the paper and she can pay me the mortgage payment." And when she defaulted, she was out on her ear. Her house devoured. Now, can I ask you a question? Who do you think collected the treasury? It was that same group of people that took those mortgages and devoured widows' houses. And you know what? There's a lot of people in here that would say, "You know, hell would freeze entirely over before I'd put a half a mite, before I'd put lint from my pocket into that treasury, because those bunch of snakes down there are taking advantage of widow women." But she didn't see it like that. You know why? She wasn't giving it to any man. She wasn't giving it to the leaders to administrate. She wasn't giving it to the temple. You know what she was doing? She was giving it to God. And the Lord marveled at her. She's given more than all they have. Some people say, "Well, I'll give if they do this, or I'll give if they do that, or I'll give if, you know, I can have a vote and look at the books and see how we're spent." Listen, if you give out of a pure heart and somebody abuses that gift,
You have not lost credit in heaven. Do you understand that? Now that person may receive a greater damnation because of the trust that was given. But if you gave out of a pure heart to the Lord, you haven't lost credit in heaven. You haven't lost a reward for that gift. Do you understand that? But this gets right down to the heart of why we do the things that we do. Are we doing it for God or are we doing it for man? She was giving it to the Lord. She gave it to God, not to man. It wasn't to the Pharisees. It wasn't to the scribes so that they could use it to administrate the house of the Lord. She, as it were, was putting it into the very hand of God. Sometimes I encourage our folks that when the offering is given, to in your mind's eye imagine that that brass plate with a little felt in the bottom of it is a nail-pierced hand. And imagine that you're placing that gift in the very hand of God. And give that gift because of love. The Bible tells us that the highest and most honorable, the most noble motive that could be used for giving is none other than love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 10, we give to prove the sincerity of our love. Again there in verse number 24, we give to prove the sincerity of our love. And we know that our works one day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will be judged of what sort they are. And I believe the sorting of those works will be done by our motive. And if they've been done in love for the Savior, there'll be a reward there. There'll be a reward there. The rich men, their motive was that everybody would think well of them. This woman's motive was, because I love the Lord. Lastly, what is the meaning of this? The meaning. And that is this. Here is a woman that perhaps had her house devoured. You would have said she didn't have anything. Sometimes I'll listen to how people pray around offering time. And you've heard it. And I've probably prayed this myself, where someone would say, Lord, bless those that give and bless those that cannot give. How many of you have ever heard that? Do you know what? As I study the Word of God, everybody can give. Everybody can give something. Something. Some people say, well, I don't have any money. Okay. Do you have time? So I have neither money or time. Do you have a talent? I have neither money, talent, or time. Do you have any resource? Do you have a vehicle? I have no transportation. I have no time. I have no treasure. I don't believe you. Sounds like a cop-out to me. You know what everybody could give here? And we find that the Lord marveled. Hey, listen, He said, that widow had cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Understand this. Here was a woman that had no house, no husband, no money, no income perhaps. But she said, Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm putting everything in your hands. You know why? She was making a statement. God, you are everything to me. You're everything to me. Not just hand over my heart, not just for pretense making long prayers in the marketplace, but saying, Lord, you're everything to me. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you think you're earning a living? You go to work, you earn a living. You know what the Bible says here when Jesus said she gave all her living? You know what that word living is? If you look at it in the Greek, it's bios. You know what that means? Life. Life.
And do you know what the Lord is indicating to us by this? She said, okay, Lord, I'm putting everything I have left in this world in Your hands because You are my life. You're the reason I'm living. I don't have a husband. I don't have children. I don't have a house. You're my reason for getting up in the morning. You're my reason for coming to the temple. You're my reason for scratching together two mites to put in this treasury. You're my life. Paul said to the Philippian believers, "For to me, to live is Christ." You know what he said there? My whole life, my reason for living is Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to ask you a question. When are we going to stop putting our hand over our heart and saying He's everything to me and begin living like He really is? Because talk is cheap. You see the quote in the bulletin, "We talk as if we believe in the rapture, but we live as if Jesus will never come." Talk is cheap. You know what? I believe all of us are going to see Jesus sooner than we think. There's a 12-year-old girl. Thought she had lots of time in front of her. Just like that. "He's everything to me." Oh. Oh. Talk is cheap. She said, "God, You're my life." I wonder today, will you come to the place where you say, "Lord, You're my life. You're the reason why I get up in the morning, why I go to the church, why go off to work, why I care for my children, because You are everything to me." You mean everything to me. Lord God, I pray that as we consider this truth, that it would have full effect in our lives. Lord, may we not just see the financial aspect of it. May we see that You're calling us to total consecration. And Lord, I pray that having looked at this truth, that we would never be the same. That we would not talk the same way, live the same way. That You, in fact, would be everything to us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes